Well, let's turn together in our Bibles to Psalm 107. This is one of those psalms, alongside many others, which call us to give thanks. And with having Thanksgiving upon us this week, I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to turn to the Word of God and to see how it instructs us for giving thanks to God. And again, as I mentioned, there are the psalmist, if you look in your Bibles, if you look at verse 3, he refers to the redeemed of God being drawn in from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and then following that theme of four different parts, really speaking about the whole world, he then gives us four different pictures. If you look at verse 4 and then verse 10, verse 17, and verse 23, all of them begin with that same word, some. Some wandered, some sat in darkness, some were fools, and some went down to the sea in ships. And each of these are pictures of God's salvation, who we were before Christ, and then the cry that comes out from those who call on the Lord, and then His rescue. And you'll hear that in each of them. So pay attention to that as I read. But then when we get to verses 33 through 42, pay careful attention to what the psalmist is telling us about God's sovereignty in salvation. You're going to see this grand reversal between those who are exalted in this life and those who are poor and needy. With those words of introduction, let's give our careful attention to God's holy word. This is Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God, and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down and with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen. Will you please bow with me briefly for prayer? Our God in heaven, you tell us that you will never allow your word to go out and then to return to you void, but that it will always accomplish the purpose that you have set for it. Lord, we are eager for your purpose to be accomplished in our hearts tonight through the preaching of your holy word. Lord, will you please use your word to conform us more and more into the image of Jesus, our Savior, that beautiful Savior whom we long to be like. We pray that you would use this word to make us more like him. We come eagerly to your word, our God and our Father, eager that you will do your work in us by it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. On October 14th, 1829, a Scottish pastor and missionary named Alexander Duff set sail with his wife for India. He had high hopes of reaching the lost in India, starting a college and even a seminary there. But 4 months into their voyage, at midnight on the 13th of February, their ship was wrecked. It ran aground trying to navigate the Cape of Good Hope. The waves pounded their ship, destroying it completely and washing everything away. Now, miraculously, the entire crew and all of the passengers made it safely to shore. Nothing of their belongings remained, but as one sailor walked along the beach searching for food, he found two books. He found a Bible, and he found a Scottish psalm book. Looking inside, he found the name of Alexander Duff written inside both covers. And so he took those books to this Scottish pastor and missionary, returning them to him. Duff had taken with him on this ship 800 books in hopes of starting that college and seminary, but those were lost. And all they had were these two books remaining. Now, in spite of all of that, Duff gathered together the crew and all of the passengers, and he opened his Bible to Psalm 107. He read it there for all of those survivors, and he concluded with those words that we just read. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Now you might wonder how people in such circumstances could be so quick to give thanks. But those folks recognize that had God not protected their lives, they would be lost. Well, with Thanksgiving upon us this week, I wanted to turn to this psalm so that we might all be instructed by the Word of God for what we hope to do this Thursday, where we gather together in our homes and offer thanksgiving to God. How is it that God's Word would have us to give thanks? You can see that this psalm, where it begins in verses 1 through 3, is this call for us to give thanks to God, and it gives two stated reasons right there at the beginning. For He is good, and for His steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist goes on there in verses 2 and 3 to narrow our focus upon God's redeeming work. It really is the focus of this entire psalm that we are to, as the redeemed, we are to remember God's redeeming work in our lives. And as we remember His redemption, that is the cause for us to give thanks. As I've already noted for you there in verse 3, the psalmist calls out for us, the redeemed, to give thanks. And then he makes note that God has gathered us in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And using that reference to those four directions, he's saying the redeemed whom God has called to Himself from the entire world, from throughout this globe. But then using those four directions as a reference to the entire world, he breaks up his psalm into four parts, speaking with these four pictures for what it's like, or what it was like for us when God called us out of darkness and into light. The first picture you see there in verses 4 through 9 is that of that one who was lost and wandering in the wilderness. Then in verses 10 through 16, you find one who is imprisoned, sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Then in verses 17 through 22, we meet the one who is suffering. This person is suffering affliction because of their own sin. And then in verses 23 through 32, we meet those who are tossed about by the storms of life. Now, each of these pictures are graphic descriptions that though they picture physical circumstances, they are meant for you and I to use them to reflect upon the state of our souls before God's work in our lives. You and I are meant to look upon these four circumstances as descriptions of who we were apart from Christ, so that we might have a greater appreciation for the spiritual realities that are represented by them in our lives. You were, apart from the intervention of the triune God in your life, you were that wanderer, lost and without a home. You were imprisoned by your own sin. You only added to your affliction in your own life by increased iniquities. And though you may have thought of yourself during that time as free, your life would be better described by that picture of a ship being tossed to and fro by the raging waves of life. Again, this psalm closes with those words, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Well, that's what we want to do tonight. With God's help, we want to meditate upon who we were apart from Christ, so that then we might return the thanks that this psalm calls for. So we'll begin tonight by picturing your peril. It's all too easy to grow accustomed to your surroundings. When people first move to our area, they're constantly beholding the beauty around them, and their mouths are eager to speak praise about the beauty that they see. But live here for, say, 25 years, and sadly, you can grow accustomed to the mountains and to the trees and to the sunshine, to the sunrises, to the sunsets. You can grow so accustomed to them that you fail to take notice of them. You no longer speak the praise of such things. You know, I grew up here in Colorado, and what it took for me to regain some of that fresh appreciation was spending a year in another setting. Well, that's kind of what the psalmist is doing here. The psalmist, so that we will give thanks, he wants us to regain a fresh appreciation for that redeeming work of God. And so he takes us to a different setting. He takes our minds back to that time before we knew Christ, so that we might see and remember all of the blessings that we have in Christ. Let's look at each of these pictures a little more closely. The first picture that the psalmist provides is of that desert wanderer. Here's this desert wanderer whom he describes as one who wanders in a desert waste. He cannot find his way. He has no city in which to dwell. He's hungry and thirsty. He has no food or water. His soul is fainting. And the psalmist wants you to picture yourself. You were once this wanderer. You were once out in that vast expanse of the desert. You were lost. You were without water and food. You were longing for a home. Yet you were without any real hope of finding it. Had God not intervened, you would have remained wandering, lost, without a place to belong. Years ago, there was a Swiss psychiatrist who wrote a book called A Place to Be. And in that book, he argued that one of the deepest desires of mankind is to find belonging. That you and I, we long to find rest in our home. That mankind in general seems to be aching for that place of peace and comfort, that place of belonging. I can't imagine any one of us arguing with that being one of the deepest desires that God has placed within our hearts. The history of literature and of film plays upon that theme of that lost wanderer aching to find his way home. And I don't doubt that you know this deep within your own soul. It's been a part of your own experience. Joe Beakey tells the story about how his father routinely, as he was growing up, would pull him aside and have this same conversation with him over and over again. His father would pull him aside and he would say, "Joel, do you know why you are so blessed as a Christian? Do you know why the Christian is so blessed apart from all other people?" And then he would go on to answer his own question. He would say, "Christians are so blessed because they always have a place to go. They belong to God and He is always their place to go." You and I should not take that for granted. The psalmist wants you to remember that at one time you did not have a place to go. You were that desert wanderer. You had no home. You had no city. And though maybe you groped about longing for it, you would have remained out there lost. But God, in Christ and by His Spirit, stooped down and took you and made you a part of His people so that you will always have a place to go. Paul writes to the Ephesians saying, "Therefore, remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Though once lost in the wilderness, You have much reason to give thanks to God because you have a place to go. Next, the psalmist pictures our plight by describing the prisoner. You and I were imprisoned by our own sin. Again, the psalmist's description is apt for each and every one of us. They had rebelled against the Word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. In our sins, we sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. We could see no way out of our plight. Death loomed over us. We were hemmed in by afflictions and by irons. Now, you and I don't think anyone in this room knows what it's like to be in an actual prison, to have our freedoms removed from us so that we no longer exercise agency over our own lives. Much less do we know what it must be like to sit on death row only to have that shadow of death growing darker and deeper with each passing moment. But the psalmist says that is who you were apart from Christ. Apart from Christ's mercy, those words there in Psalm 107 describe you. If you look there in your Bibles at verse 16, John Bunyan said he saw there in verse 16 this vivid picture of how God had rescued him when the Holy Spirit was the one who came in. And look at verse 16, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. John Bunyan said that he saw in that verse that vivid description of how the Holy Spirit was the one to come in and break open the bars of iron that surrounded his hard heart. In Luke 4, we find Jesus reading from the scroll of Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus is the one who comes and rescues us from that prison of our own sin. And it is only by His work, by His Spirit, that you and I ever have our blind eyes opened and our hard hearts softened to come to know Christ. If you truly belong to Christ, you add your amen when you hear the Word of God declaring, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, made us alive together with Christ." The third picture that the psalmist presents is that of that sinful sufferer. In this description, we meet those who suffer affliction, and this time it's tied directly to their own sin. In the book of Job, we always notice that he suffers, but he doesn't suffer because of his own sin. Psalm 107's description is different. That's not the case here. This is the description of the one whose suffering is tied directly to his sin. Similarly, we read in Psalm 32, David's description of his own experience under the crushing weight of his own sin and his own guilt. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." You see, what this psalm and Psalm 32 teach us is that the weight of sin can make you sick. Not just sick in your soul, but sick in your body as well. John Bunyan pictures this in his work, Pilgrim's Progress, with Christians. You know, right there at the beginning of the book, that he goes and he reads the Word of God, and it's only through reading the Word of God that he actually realizes that he has this grand burden on his back. And it's only by reading the Word of God that he realizes that he lives in the city of destruction. Had it not been for the Word of God, he wouldn't have known how sinful he was and what was awaiting him had he continued on his path. The weight of that burden weighed upon him. He went to his wife and to his children and he pleads with them so that they might see and understand. But they only think that he has gone mad. The psalmist here describes this suffering as so intense that they drew near to the gates of death. Well, finally, the psalmist paints the picture of those who are storm-tossed. We meet these, we're told generally about them, that go down to the sea seeking to do business. They're just trying to go about the ordinary activities of life, and as they do, they find themselves being tossed about by the sea. They're described as being lifted up upon the waves and then plunged down to the depths. The storm is so powerful that their courage melts away. In coming to experience nature and its power, they come to experience the power of God. The Bible often portrays God's power through His acts of nature. In the opening pages of Scripture, we see God's power as He simply speaks the world into existence. In Exodus, He splits the Red Sea. In the book of Jonah, He has His prophet swallowed by this large fish. And in Mark 4 and Matthew 11, we meet Jesus' disciples cowering in fear as they are experiencing what is described here in Psalm 107. They're in a boat, they're in a great storm, they're rising to the heights, they're falling down to the depths, and they cry out to Jesus. And Jesus simply comes out from where He is resting, and He speaks to the wind and the waves, and they obey, "Peace, be still." And the sea is as calm and as smooth as glass. Well, if you know Christ, you know that peace that surpasses understanding. You know that peace that comes into your life only when Jesus speaks it into your life. In John 14, Jesus promises His disciples that He's not going to leave them alone, but instead He's going to send His Holy Spirit. And then He says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." Now the psalmist, in giving us these four pictures, wants us to realize that is, these four descriptions, those are who we were apart from the work of Christ in our lives. Save for the sovereign grace of God in your life, you would still be that homeless wanderer. You might actually think about that tonight. Where would you be had God not given you life in Christ by His Spirit? Can you imagine what your life might be like? You would still be imprisoned by sin. You would be suffering under the weight of your guilt. We're always so eager to remember, and it's good that we do. We're so eager to remember that our guilt has been lifted from us because Christ paid the penalty for our sin at Calvary's cross. But could you imagine your own sins and still being under the weight of that guilt? Could you imagine how life might be tossing you to and fro if you didn't know Christ? One of the refrains of this psalm is this: let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. We of all people are to be a thankful people for God's steadfast love, for those wondrous works that He has worked in rescuing us from who we once were. Well, how is it that we come to know God as our Redeemer? Well, that's what we want to consider next. Secondly, let us remember our Redeemer. There is another refrain in this psalm. It says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress." The refrain of this psalm recognizes that in each and every picture of our peril, it was God and God alone who redeemed. And how is that? How is it that God has redeemed us? Well, you know that your redemption was a very costly redemption. You might think back a number of months when we were in Romans 3. In verse 26, it says that our redemption is through Jesus Christ so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You and I rebelled against God and we heaped up sin against Him. And God could not simply just turn a blind eye to our sin because He is just. But in His love, He also sought to be the justifier. He couldn't just throw our sin behind His back and pretend as if it never existed. He had to become the justifier. And the only way that He could do that was to become the Savior in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us that it was in love that He predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. God being both loving and just, He sent forth Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. Hebrews 2:17 tells us that Jesus had to be made like us in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of His people. Well, how was it that Jesus was made like us? How is it that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, could be made like us, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins? Well, let's just consider these four categories again from Psalm 107. Jesus was made to wander in the desert without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel wandered in the desert because of their own sinful unbelief. You and I, we were born wanderers, born in Adam, born in sin, and we, of our own fruition, were those wandering. But Jesus, the sinless Son of God, wandered in the wilderness for 40 days without food, feeding only on the Word of God so that He might learn obedience. There Jesus walked by faith as a man, trusting in His Father. Think about that condescension that Jesus endured to come and to redeem you. He enjoyed that perfect communion with His Father and with the Spirit in the Godhead. And yet He decided to become a man and to come experience what it's like to be lost in the wilderness, separated from anyone else. And even still in those circumstances, He trusted, saying, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And Jesus, though He had committed no sin, He was imprisoned for you. You and I, we were imprisoned in our own sin. But think about Jesus. Though He had created mankind, He was imprisoned by, mocked by, beaten by, and crucified by His creation. He was imprisoned so that you and I might be set free from the penalty and the power of sin in this life, and from its presence in all eternity. Jesus was afflicted because of sin. In Psalm 107, we read about how some of the affliction that we experience in our lives is due to our own sin. But the sinless Son of God, He came and He experienced the greatest affliction ever to purchase your redemption. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. Where would we be without Christ? And finally, Jesus was tossed to and fro by the fury of God's wrath against sin. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He's pleading with God, His Father, and He sweats drops of blood, saying, "If there be any other way, take this cup from me." As a man, He's looking upon facing the fury of God's wrath, and He's saying, "If there can be any other way, let's take that way." And He says, "Not my will be done, but thy will." There is no answer. There is no other way. And so then we see Jesus hanging upon the cross and crying out to His Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" This is why we read those words in Psalm 102, those words of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to His Father in Psalm 102, and He says, "Because of Your indignation and anger, You have taken Me up and You have thrown Me down." This is what Christ has done to procure your salvation. Brothers and sisters, the psalmist writes, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of God." You and I have much to be grateful for. We live in a time of abundance. We live in a time of freedom. But even those things simply pale in comparison to what we have in Jesus Christ. Apart from the saving work of Christ, you and I could only expect to be crushed under that weight that we saw Jesus bearing upon the cross, that weight of God's eternal wrath. But instead, as those who have cried out to the Lord, instead of being wanderers, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been made citizens of heaven. Instead of being imprisoned by our sin, we've been set free from the law of sin and death. We've been made alive together with Christ. Instead of facing an eternity of affliction for our sin, we await an eternity of blessedness, where we await the favor of God's face shining upon us. And instead of facing that torrent of God's wrath, we await an eternity of perfect peace. And so I close tonight with the words of this psalm. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we marvel at Your steadfast love. We thank You for Your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about this costly love. Father and Spirit, we think about the great cost that You endured as You watched the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon that cross and suffering the eternal wrath of God. And Lord Jesus, we think upon Your great love and sacrifice for us as You suffered as a man, taking upon Yourself that full wrath of God for the elect. And we are thankful. We are so thankful that the only way that we will ever know this great wrath, that wrath that we deserve for our sins, the only way that we will know it is outside of ourselves as we see it as Christ endured it for us. Lord, will you please help us to attend to these things as the psalmist writes? May we be wise. May we attend to these things. Make us those who consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Father, as we gather in our homes this week to give thanks to you, may it be that our homes are places where our thanksgiving is flowing from the lips of the redeemed, speaking to unsaved friends and family members the steadfast love of the Lord. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this salvation. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.